www.thebeatsmedia.com.
Morning, everyone. Hey, so glad you're with us today as we're continuing in our 1st and 2nd Samuel series. I'm going to start with a football story. And I know that many of you might be thinking, but it's not football season. I would beg to disagree because it's always football season. That's the way it is for me. And by the way, the draft is in less than 2 weeks. It's like probably my second favorite day of the year, maybe third, Christmas, Easter, you know. So you're all invited to meet me at B-Dubs for the unofficial 2024 NFL draft party Thursday night, the 25th, right? So come on out and join us for B-Dubs. But that's not the story I'm actually telling. Back on December 19th, 2010, the Green Bay Packers had played this great game of football against this perennial powerhouse, the New England Patriots, who had the best record in the league that day, up to that point. Not only that, but Packers were playing on the road in New England, and they were without their superstar quarterback, Aaron Rodgers. Now, they lost the game. It was very close. They actually had a lead in the fourth quarter. But afterwards, then-coach Mike McCarthy was asked this question: are you encouraged or discouraged coming out of this game, given that no one gave you a chance? And his answer was this: I don't care what you guys think. We came here to win. We're nobody's underdog. We are nobody's underdog. Now, that team went on to win its final two games, get into the playoffs, and end up winning the Super Bowl that year. In some ways, that quote from Mike McCarthy kind of became legendary because it seemed like this turning point that kind of launched them into that Super Bowl victory. We are nobody's underdog. That was the mentality. Well, I don't know about you, but I think just about everybody probably loves a good underdog story. Right? I do. I think most people do. Well, this morning we're going to look at probably one of the most familiar stories in Scripture, but also it's often considered an underdog story in the Bible. It's David and Goliath. And people use it all the time as like an analogy to when someone has to face these incredible odds against an opponent and they have little chance of winning or defeating them. But here's the thing this morning. As we work through the text, I think you're going to find, and as we look at it maybe with some fresh eyes, that we need to start looking at it a little differently because David was on the Lord's side. So in that sense, David was nobody's underdog, right? And that's kind of the theme or the title for today. So we're picking it up in the story where God had told Samuel to anoint David as the next king. Soon after that, David was summoned, comes and plays the lyre for Saul, who was being tormented by an evil spirit, and then it would soothe him, give him some relief. And in chapter 16, it tells us that David was called fully into the king's service, and that Saul loved him, at least at first, and David advanced to be Saul's armor bearer. All right, so we get that kind of backstory, and then it jumps into this story, the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can. The text will be up on the screen as well. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Okay? I failed to get a picture up for you. There's actually a picture of this place. It really, when it says mountain, it's not like, you know, Colorado mountains or that sort of thing, but two significant hills with a valley between them. And so they each kind of take the high ground to defend themselves against one another. The Philistines are advancing into Israel, and Israel takes up ground, high ground near them to kind of stop them from invading any further into Israel's territory. So they both had some high ground, and we'll find out in the story that that kind of produced a bit of a stalemate. Okay, verse 4, it says, "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, who was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of bronze and on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Okay, so an interesting situation here. The Philistines are people of Greek origin, right? They kind of dwelled along the coast, kind of to the southwest of where Israel's was located. But they are of Greek origin. And there is kind of a tradition in Greek battle where you would settle a stalemate, like a standoff like this, where nobody wanted to make the first move, by choosing a representative from each army, a champion, to fight for you. And they would fight each other to the death. And then the army of the man who won the fight would win the entire battle. And the idea was that neither army would suffer great loss of life. It would somehow be solved. Everyone would live, even though half would be slaves. Right? So that's the challenge that's kind of issued by the Philistines and by Goliath here toward Israel's army. Right? Send me one man. We'll fight. Whoever wins, that settles the whole battle. The problem was, the Philistine champion, Goliath, was huge, right? He was huge, and we're not going to get into all the details of his weight and things and break that all down this morning, but look, none of Israel's greatest warriors would fight him. Everyone was afraid. Now, here's something that I thought about as I was reading this through. Who at least theoretically, was Israel's greatest warrior? I mean, who was the tallest and most notable man among the people? Saul, right? It was Saul, the king. That's why they chose him as king. He was ahead above all the people, everyone else in the nation. So Saul was that guy. Now, he's probably 40 plus years old by now, since he was reigning in Israel for like 25 years at this point. But for Israel, he is that guy, right? By all appearances, even though what we've seen from him in the past is a lot of hiding and cowering during battles, right? Kind of trailing from behind, sending people into battle, coming in from behind. So Saul himself, he has like no confidence in winning that one versus one battle versus Goliath. He has no confidence that God will give him victory because he's really not following the Lord anyway or seeking his will. So to him, and it all looks rather hopeless. And then if the king, who is their most likely warrior, is scared to face Goliath, no one else is going to want to face him either. Right? So verse 12. "Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse," by the way, "in the days of Saul, the man," meaning Jesse, "was old and advanced in years," David's father. It's pretty important. distinction there. The three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp for your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commanders of their thousand. If you see your brothers as well, or see if your brothers are well, and bring some token for them, from them. So David is already serving Saul, right? We see that. But here he is for some reason going back and forth with his father and helping, like, look after the sheep again. Now, most likely he was sent back because of the loss of those other brothers on the front line, right? And his father, being aging, was going to need some help, some more help. But it had been 40 days, we're going to find out. It had been a month and a half or so since the battle lines were drawn, and there was still no word. So Jesse sends him for news from the battle and sends him with, you know, some gifts as well. Now, maybe Jesse knew something that no one else did in this moment. Who knows? But this is how it unfolds. Verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, and David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provision and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went to, and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now it's interesting because David already here, he shows this incredible confidence, right? And it's easy to miss, it's easy to just overlook, but he hears about the reward and then he asks about it a little further. Like, wait, what is he giving? And this is just this Philistine who's defying the armies of Israel, the armies of the living God? So let me get this straight. The king will give all kinds of wealth and his daughter's hand in marriage to the one who defeats him. I mean, come on, this guy is defying the living God. There's no way God's going to stand for that. Like, he's going to give us victory. This is a slam dunk, right? That's kind of the perspective of David, so much so that he kind of keeps asking around about this. It's almost like maybe he's trying to build up their confidence a little bit and convince them to go for it. Right? They have been taunted by this guy for 40 days, and it was as if David was rallying them. Verse 28, now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. So like his oldest brother, by the way, if you remember, he was the one who Samuel even thought, oh, surely this guy is the king that God wants to anoint from this family, right? The oldest, the strongest, the tallest, that sort of thing. The one that Samuel thought would be king, he resented David's remarks. Because all the confidence David had in the Lord and gaining victory, it stirred up a sort of condescension towards him. Right? Like, who do you think you are, David? Go back to your sheep. You have no idea what you're talking about. Go back to the kids' table. Right? And David's like, what did I do wrong? I just asked a question. And so David asks the same thing of others. It's as if he's trying to fire them up or give them some kind of pep talk and be like, what's the problem here? Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. Right? So word's getting around that David's asking about this thing. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Like, you're just a young man. You don't have much experience in battle. Goliath eats newbies like you for breakfast. That's what he does. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. It's interesting because something about the way David was talking to Saul and explaining all of this convinced Saul to send him to Goliath to represent the entire nation, the entire army, anyway. And he was putting this battle in the hands of some young, unproven warrior, but one who had this extreme confidence in the Lord. And you can kind of see the contrast between Saul and David here. Verse 38 says, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So he didn't use Saul's armor. For one, like he talked about, maybe he was just letting Saul down easy here, but he's like, yeah, this is kind of unfamiliar. I haven't tested these yet. But also, let's face it, Saul was huge, right? This armor probably drowned David. Right? It was only going to get in his way. There was no way he could wear this stuff. Like, it's almost, it can almost be this kind of comical scene, like put the helmet on and David's just getting crunched by it all. But it does also signify something bigger happening here. Here's the king taking his armor and placing it on David, who would be the next king. Right, now, we're going to touch on more on that transition and that significance, I guess, in the next week. But on a more basic level here, something else is happening. Saul is trusting in armor and his strength. Right? Saul is trusting in his armor and his strength, but David's trusting in the Lord. Right? That's a big picture thing that we're seeing here. David went into the battle with 5 stones and a sling, but he was trusting in the strength of the Lord. Now, he wasn't crazy. Right, he did take 5 stones, not just one. Right, but he knew only the Lord could give him victory in this circumstance, And he was confident that God would come through. Right? He's kind of exuded that to the troops and to Saul. He's laid that out there. So verse 41, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword or with a spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And then suddenly there was this terrible hush that came over the armies that were gathered for battle when they heard David's words. And then one by one, the Philistine army, starting with Goliath, started to laugh. Soon all of them were laughing at these words of David. Even some among Israel's army were laughing too. Okay, that's not in there. It's not in the text. But that's how I picture it, right? Like, they hear his words, and David just, and all the Philistines going, everyone joins in. That's my picture of it. So take that with you if you want. When the Philistines rose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Like, this battle was over, like, quicker than, I don't know, like a old-time Mike Tyson fight, right? Like, about 16 seconds this one lasted. I mean, it had to be pretty shocking for everyone there. They're just like, what? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and he took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. So David prevailed with a stone, but then he cut off his head because, well, this was a fight to the death. That was the terms. So he had to prove to the onlooking armies Goliath was dead. That would be one way to do it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, this is the first time I thought about this as I was working through this text. But what was the deal? These two fight, and the one who wins is the victor of the whole battle, and the other people become the other nation's servants. Like, the battle's over, everyone keeps their lives. That was the deal, right? Did they honor that? No. Of course they didn't, right? They didn't want to be servants, so they just fled. They just fled. So all of this effort to prevent all of this bloodshed of the armies was all in vain after all, right? Because they didn't honor what they were supposed to do. But now that Goliath was killed, the army of Israel had this whole new confidence, right? That God had given them this victory through David, and then they came after the Philistines in full force and chased them down. It says, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shearim as far as Gath and Ekron. Basically, they chased them back about 4 or 5 miles. to their cities. It was a pretty decisive victory, and they moved them out of there. Verse 53, and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Yeah, he did. Because what else would you do? Right? I mean, this was this great victory for Israel. And it was because this man of God stood for what he knew was right. This enemy was encroaching on God's people, threatening them, mocking them. And there was no way God was going to stand for it. I mean, there are so many different takeaways that we can pull from this story. And some of the things focused on stuff that we've talked about in the past weeks, things about like, look, the odds don't matter when God is what matters most to you, right? Those things like that. But just a few thoughts on this story that are maybe a little different or a little twist from what we've talked about before. And the first thing was just kind of our theme or our title for the message, right? David was nobody's underdog. David was nobody's underdog here. Like, yes, the enemy warrior may have been superior to the best warrior in Israel. The enemy army may have even been superior to the army of Israel. But David was on the Lord's side. God was with him. Who was going to be able to stand against that? Right? Like, and this, I think, key point here, no enemy is superior to the power of God. Right? No enemy is superior to the power of God. No enemy in our life, no enemy that we face, no opponent that we face. David knew this in his mind. He believed it with all his heart. You can get that sense here. But more importantly, then he acted on it. Right? It wasn't just like, well, I know that no enemy is superior to the power of God. It's not just, I believe it, I feel it, like in my bones that there's no enemy. But he stepped out in faith because that's what he knew and what he believed. He acted on it. He knew God would make a way to bring him victory because no enemy is superior to the power of God. Now, David was not, however, heading into this battle like ill-equipped to face the giant. I think that's pretty significant, right? We tend to think of it that way, like, well, just some guy with confidence in God who has, like, no skill and no talent comes in and fights Goliath and knocks him over and that sort of thing. Like, as if David had absolutely no chance in this battle and was a major underdog. But I would dispute that. One, because he was on the Lord's side. So he had the greatest weapon, I guess you could say, of all. But David also had a lot of other things going for him. And so here's the first thing I want to just draw attention to in this story. David had training, tools, and tactics. David had training, tools, and tactics, right? Like we tend to think of David as this weakling instead of a warrior in this first fight here. But he had been fighting lions and bears in the wilderness. Like God was using that to prepare him for this moment. It's also very likely that while David was out tending the sheep, he had a lot of free time on his hands. And that's probably when he spent it learning to use that sling. It's likely that's what made him very good at it to this point. And it's why it was his weapon of choice. So he had some training. He had tools. Right? A sling and some stones. And while that might not seem like a whole lot to us, it actually wasn't, from some articles that I've read, this was not some unusual form of weaponry in those days. In fact, it was potentially much more dangerous than anything Goliath brought with him into this fight. There's an author, Malcolm Gladwell, in his book, David and Goliath, Underdogs in the Art of Battling Giants is the name of the book. I didn't read the book, but I found some excerpts from it. And he writes this, that armies at that time had typically three different kinds of warriors. They had the cavalry on horseback, right? That was one type of warrior. The infantry with swords and spears, they were in the more hand-to-hand combat. And then the artillery, which were often archers, but also what he called slingers. Right? People with the sling. And this is what he writes about that. Slingers had a leather pouch attached on two sides by a long strand of rope. They would put a rock or a lead ball into the pouch, swing it around in increasingly wide and faster circles, then release one end of the rope, hurling the rock forward. All right, he's just describing what a sling would do, right? Paintings from medieval times show slingers hitting birds in mid-flight. Irish slingers were able to hit a coin from as far away as they could see it. In the Old Testament book of Judges, slingers are described as being accurate within a hair's breadth. The Romans even had a special, the Romans even had a special set of tongs made just to remove stones that had been embedded into some poor soldier's body by a sling. Right? Eitan Hirsch, who is a ballistics expert with the Israeli Defense Forces, he did a series of calculations showing that a typical size stone hurled by an expert slinger at a distance of 35 meters, which is about 115 feet, would have hit Goliath's head with a velocity of 34 meters per second. It's like 75 miles an hour that rock was hitting him, potentially. More than enough to penetrate his skull. In terms of stopping power, that's the equivalent to a fair-sized modern handgun. Right? So David was not going in empty-handed here. He had weapons. Like, he had tools. But he also had tactics. Right? Goliath was this warrior. Hand-to-hand combat. Someone pretty much would have to beat him in a hand-to-hand combat. It was going to be awful tough. He had armor. He had a spear. He had the sword. Goliath had all of this. But if you think about it, he can only make one throw with that spear. Right? And it would only go as far as he could hurl it. A sword, that was only going to be useful in close proximity. But the author wrote, an expert slinger could kill or seriously injure a target at a distance of up to 200 yards. Right? That's the length of two football fields. Bring it back around to football. Just saying. All right? So that's probably why David, first of all, that's probably why Goliath challenged him to come to me and I'll feed you to the birds of the air. And David's like, no. Right? No, I'm not going to do that. That's not my tactic. He had a weapon that he could use from a distance out of the reach of the enemy's hands. That's smart. Right? That is really smart. So David had training. He had tools and he had tactics. And all that was important, but the most important thing was David had trust. He had trust. He had confidence and courage because he knew God was with him. You know, it wasn't, and this trust was not some kind of blind faith, blind trust, by the way. It wasn't coincidence that David had bested both bears and lions by hand, right? He was a warrior at heart. He probably beat some Vikings too, just saying. Last football one, I had to squeeze that in. I'm sorry, lions and bears. All right, anyway. Like, But think about that. Lions and bears. Can you think of, like, many other stories in your life about anybody who ever, you know, bested a bear or a lion with their bare hands? You know, in hand-to-hand combat? I mean, Samson did it, right? He was a grown man. He wasn't a youngster like David. He was a grown man. Samson did it. But that was clearly the power of the Lord working in him. So if David did that same thing, he knew that it was only by the power of the Lord that he was able to do these things. So he recognized early on that killing lions and bears, that was a sign that God was supernaturally at work in him and through him. He wasn't doing that by his own strength. 1 Samuel, and you hear that in his words, 1 Samuel 17:37 from the from the story we read. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Right? It was God who delivered me. He knew his strength and victory came from the Lord, and God would do it again. He was confident God would do it again. And so then he calls out a second time. He calls this out a second time in his battle with Goliath about 10 verses later, verse 47. And he says this, "And all this assembly, that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the spear, sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Right? There is no claim from David that he's the one who's going to accomplish this victory. He says God's going to give it. God is going to give it. He had this incredible confidence that God would come through for him, and he conveyed that also in one of the Psalms that he wrote. Right, last verse for today, Psalm 138:3 says this, "On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." Does that not speak to what is happening in this story? Right? I don't know for sure that that's exactly what he wrote it about, but "On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." Right? This is what the powerful presence of the living God produced in David. Boldness and strength in his soul. As I'm reading through this passage, I don't know about you, but that's the thing that stands out to me. That's the thing that I want in my life when it comes to following and serving the Lord. That he would make me bold with strength in my soul. Right? That there would be this confidence in him and courage in him. And I think a big part of that is that David had seen God at work in him in the past. Right? When he fought those lions, when he fought those bears, he saw God's supernatural power working in him and through him. And he was able to look at his current circumstance and say, "I know he's going to come through for me again." So as we wrap up, and if the team wants to come up, you're welcome to come. Look, I just want to ask, where has God's strength come for you through for you in the past? Where have you seen God work in you in the past? Like, what are the powerful things that you know he's done in your life? And reminding ourselves of those things, that should stir up a boldness of strength in our soul, just like it did David's, right? To give us this belief and knowledge that God will come through for you. Like he did it before, he can do it again. And I'm not talking about mustering up some false bravado or, trash-talking spirit as a follower of Jesus, But in the real-life spiritual battles that we're facing, what God has done in the past should give us confidence to know in our minds, to believe in our hearts, and to live, to act as if God will come through for us when we're seeking to do his will, because he will come through for us when we're seeking to do his will. So what we seek to do is let that boldness and that courage, that strength, shine through. And then choose to live our lives like David, remembering that when the Lord is with us, we are nobody's underdog. You are nobody's underdog. We're going to pray, and then we're going to spend some time in a few more songs of worship that really revolve around this, recognizing that it's not our strength in our own life that accomplishes any kind of victory, but only him. He's the one who brings it. And we want to sing as though we have that confidence, that boldness of strength in our soul. Because if he's with us, there is no enemy that is going to stand. Let's pray, and we'll worship together. Father God, thank you for this unbelievably incredible story. The story of a man who was so bold in strength in his soul for you and knew you would come through and had confidence in you. And it wasn't just fake. It wasn't just lip service. It was genuine because he acted on it and lived it out. Lord God, we want to be that people. Individuals who are seeking after you, following after you with boldness, with courage, with confidence. And as we maybe look back on our life and remember the things that you've done in us and through us, we pray that you would use that to stir up just a confidence in you as we move forward into the battles that we're facing in our life, whatever those battles are. And God, as we trust in you, we just ask you to bring the end result that you want, the victory that you want. Work in us, work through us. And help us to remember that it's you who is our strength and that nothing can stand against you. Keep reminding us of that because we need the reminder so many times. And Lord, in those things that might be stirring in our heart right now as we think about the battles in our lives, the things that we're facing, the situations, the circumstances, the spiritual obstacles that seem to be, you know, in our way the enemy is coming against us, whether it's an earthly enemy or a spiritual one, Lord God, we just surrender to you and trust that you're big enough for anything that we face. And so we want to worship you in that spirit in this moment. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.